I with Brother Robert just greet you and say good morning to you all. I just wanted to make this comment. The apostle, I think we can hear him say that it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. And I would just say amen. James says that it's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. And so I love to hear at least some passion, some zeal with righteousness, with truth. So don't know that I'm always that way myself, but I like to hear it. Okay. We sang two songs this morning that talked about fear. They were the first two songs that we sang. I think one of them said about being afraid. And, you know, there's a lot of fear being prompted and encouraged and for some reason stirred up among the people. And sometimes that fear can touch us too. And there's a question, should it? Should it? How many times did Jesus say, did he say, be afraid? What do you think? He said, fear not. Do not be afraid. The song said the same thing. And so I want to talk about, not really a lot about fear, but I want to talk about the thing that overcomes fear today. And I hope that it will minister to all of our hearts. Maybe none of you fear, but it's certainly an emotion that I find in many Christians round about in these days who don't know what tomorrow holds. It looks fearful. It looks like things will change, and they won't change to our comfort. If they're going to change, they're probably going to change to our physical discomfort on some level. And so I think it's timely to talk about this. I want you to turn with me to 1 John, and I'm going to do some reading out of 1 John chapter 2. I probably won't read the whole thing because there are other places to go to. Well, maybe I will at least start on verse 1 at the beginning. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here we're coming into the subject. And hereby we do know that we know him. Ever wondered if you really know him? Here's a way you can know. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Pretty straightforward language. If I say I know him, and I don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in me. That's what it says. The truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. I would say, brethren, I declare no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And I just want to stop here and say that that commandment, I think, was already quoted this morning. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and strength and soul. And I'm just quoting here from memory. I might have missed a term there. But that's the first commandment with promise. Well, that's the one about loving your parents. But it's still the first commandment. Jesus said it was the chief commandment. And that's an old commandment that you can get out of Leviticus 19:18, for instance. And I will break in and turn back to that just a little bit. Because there's something here about love, and that's going to be what we talk about this morning, that I think that is good to keep in mind. In verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." What's the opposite of hate? Love. So if love is the opposite of hate, and we are commanded not to hate our brother in our heart, where do we have to love him? And what? And we must love him then, right? So if that be the case, where do we love him so that it matters? So that something will spring up out of us, and that love is known. It's known by our facial expressions. It's known by our words. It's known by our whole spirit. Where do good things spring from? The same place that evil things spring from. That's the heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Love him from your heart. Now, he says something else. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy brother. And that hints that what is being intended here is that if you see your brother sin, don't hate him in your heart. Don't hate him in your heart. Love him. And if he sins against you, don't hate him in your heart. Love him. And what the action proceeds from that? Rebuke your neighbor. Rebuke your brother. In love. But you don't want to suffer sin upon him. That precept, by the way, is not just an Old Testament precept. If you will turn to Matthew 18, you will find that the Savior spoke the same words and spoke the same thoughts in a little bit of a different word. You're wanting to gain your brother. You're not wanting to lose him. You want to gain him. And if he doesn't repent, he may be in that kind of danger. Okay? So let's go back then to John. And again, and he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Does anyone remember the new commandment that Jesus gave before he went to the cross? You got it, brother. Love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. That is true. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." I wonder, you know, I just will have to make a confession that in the past, I have seemed to be very civil toward a brother that I had some hidden stuff in my heart against, and I hadn't gotten to the point of really forgiving him yet. You know, I was wrong. I sinned in that. And I'm sorry for that. But it's so easy to go there. It's so easy to go there. I was in darkness at that point in time. But hallelujah, there is a propitiation for my sin. And I just want to remember that as well. You know, we can repent of those things. We can call upon God. We can seek more of the Holy Spirit. And he has said that if we will ask, he will give. If we will seek, we will find. If we will knock, it shall be opened to us. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." So I'm going to call this message today, "Some Dimensions of Love." And I want I want to think about love in probably three dimensions. And there may be others, but these are the ones I want to talk about. And we're just going to write it up here on the board. So over here on the one side, we're going to have love of God. Over here, we're going to have love of the brethren. And over here, there's one of a totally different dimension. Anybody care to guess what it is?
Enemies.
That's good. That's good. I was going to call it something else, and I think it includes that. And it talks about it here in John 2 as a hint. Pardon me? Yeah, what does it say about that? If any man do what? Love the world, then what? The love of the Father is not in him. This love isn't in him, but it's loving the world. And I'm going to skip down to verse 15 and just read that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And our enemies fit right into that. In my mind, they do. If I have an enemy, it's because he is not one of the children of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be my enemy, more than likely. And so I just leave that for your consideration. Maybe that's a little hard to swallow, but I just certainly loving your enemies would be in my mind over here, or related to that. It's actually part of this, maybe more than anything, about loving your enemies. These are loves of things that we need to consider, and that's how it appeared to me. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's go ahead and talk about love of the world a little bit, because I don't want to end on that note. I'd rather start here. I would like to take from you some things that would relate to that. What we have the lust of the flesh. What does that consist of?
Money is the root of all evil.
Let's see here. Very good. That one maybe comes under two things. It can come under the lust of the eye. But that definitely is a lust of the flesh. Thank you. Self-exaltation? Would that work?
pride of life, whether it be how high we fly in life or the false humility of how, look how humble we are.
Yeah, I would have that in a heading down here. I'll do the green pen. Well, I'll just do that one. Let's do another one, another color. The pride of life is listed here as a little bit of a separate category in a way, and I appreciate it. It's certainly something that touches us. It can be pride of ownership. It can be pride of lots of things. Yeah, it could be. That's just not going to work. Still open for suggestions.
These are very hidden things because every man is confined to different things. And so what is offensive for one man to do or possess before God may not be offensive for another man to do or possess before God. Some things that nobody can point out that God can go into in his heart to discern that this may be.
Hidden things of the heart. Hidden sins of the heart.
Where would you list ambitions? Ambitions?
Okay.
What about James where it says friendship with the world is enmity with God?
Okay, I'm going to get lost here just a little bit. Let's make that other category there, lust of the eyes. And go ahead. Yes, go ahead. The works of the flesh. Uh-huh. Which are manifest are these, yeah. In which category? Okay. What's that scripture reference? Galatians 5, what? 19 to 21. I'm just going to do that. Okay, so we've done a pretty good job on that one, I think. We've got the idea, at least. Let's move on and work on lust of the eyes a little bit more. There are all kinds of things that we see that we covet. You know, there's just... And we may have various issues with that, and they may vary... quite widely among them. We may covet. I don't know. It just seems to me like the eyes are a great big gate for our temptation, and that's what I think Jesus is talking about here—a gateway for our temptation, and a gateway that shows us that we love this present life, this world. You may love scenery. You may love the creature, the creation, more than the creator. That would be something of the lust of the eyes, would it not?
disciples were rebuked for trying to show off a building to the Lord. Come look at this.
The beauty of the temple, the beauty of an earthly temple, or the beauty of any earthly building. I don't know how to shorten that. Just I'm tempted to say architecture. Yeah. Pardon me? The human body. It's a lust of the eyes. I remember having a conversation with a DOT man back when I was a truck driver, and somehow that subject came up during a truck inspection of all things, and he just said he thinks the human body is just beautiful, and it's not wrong to look at it. It's not wrong to gaze on it. Yeah. Unfortunately, been there, done that. Really one that's pertinent to our day and age, and even for us men in particular, but I'm told that the ladies also suffer from this one, by a man in the world. He was objecting to some way I was dressing, and he said, "Hey, I just want you to know the women notice, and they talk about it. They talk about it as a thing of sexual attraction to them. That's about us men. I would have never have guessed it. Not going to go into any more detail about it than that, but that's a really good one, Dwayne. Thank you. Under this one down here, accomplishments. What you got done? How much you, I mean, out there in that world, we used to live in Tennessee, and it's like the Bible Belt, kind of like here, and yet there was a great pride of life. And you would often hear people say, and they would say, if I would have said this to them, they would have said, "Oh, no, I don't mean it in that way." But they would say, "I'm proud of this. I'm proud of that. I'm proud for you." That was a little bit of a different usage of the word, but still, even in Christian circles, there is a battle for this. Look at me. Look what I've done. We may do it more subtly than they do. It still may be evidence of something in our hearts. And so, I think I'm going to move on from here. I think I've spent enough time here. Just wanted to bring it up and talk about it a little bit. I'm going to skip down again unto I'll come back to that. I'm going to go to chapter 4. And you notice that as you read through John, I know you've noticed, love is the theme of the book. It's just the theme of the book, that's a real exhortation to us. John is known as the disciple of love, and it's the theme of his writing. He saw it as the pinnacle of the walk with God. I know that he did, but not only him, so did Paul, and so did James. They all saw it as the pinnacle of the human walk. Have perfect charity among yourselves. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. the perfections of holiness, and that is still greatly loved. It's very much a lot of that. That one would also include faith and hope as well. So I want to talk a little bit about. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I think we probably need to talk a little bit more about the love of God, and let's start there. First, I just want to say that the love of God is not, I'm not referring to that here as God's love to us. I'm referring to our love to God. That's the love of God that the scriptures that we have read talk about. Largely, it's reflecting on our love towards God. And it's talking about how do we know that we know God? That's some way of saying, how do we know we love God? A lot of people say, I love God. And it's like, you may, I don't know your life, but how does that manifest itself?
Calling in it is singleness of purpose. You cannot serve two masters.
Okay, I'm going to put that one down just a little bit. The first one, I think the one that belongs on top is out of one of my favorite passages of the scripture. It would be the Gospel of John in chapter 14. I wouldn't mind just turning there a little bit. Two verses that say basically the same thing, verse 21 and verse 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. It's really simple. You know, it's not like you hear so much in a different Christian realm that works just mean nothing. It's all grace. No, there's a proof of the love of God in you. You either have it or you don't. It's the way it is. You either have it or you don't. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Get this. He it is that loveth me. If you're keeping the commandments of God out of a pure heart, you know, not grudgingly, but out of a pure heart we're talking about, you love God. And God will love you. And my Father, and be loved of my Father. He that loveth me by keeping my commandments will be loved of my Father. Very important verse. Vital. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Interesting thought. Has Jesus ever manifested himself to you? I'm going to leave that as requiring an answer, okay? I'm just going to just leave that kind of out in the open. And in verse 23, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Because he picked up on that real quick. How is that you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not to everyone else? And Jesus answered that and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. It was the answer to the question. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Because the world isn't doing what? Keeping the commandments. Keeping the commandments. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so I really think that The love of God is the keeping of His commandments. And of course, we have just touched on one of the subheadings of that, and that subheading being a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty tall order, and it's kind of good if we do some research into that and know how Jesus loved His disciples. Did He love them ever in the context of Leviticus 19:17? When was it? Yes. Do those sound like words of love? To the carnal man? It's kind of tough love. But he obviously didn't want to suffer His disciple to continue in sin. And there was Peter probably didn't know it at the time, but he was still missing the point. He was missing the point. And I think the reason he was missing the point was that he just hadn't received the fullness of the Holy Ghost yet. It wasn't come upon him. He was still thinking in worldly terms and worldly kingdoms. And he still thought that Jesus surely was here to set up an earthly kingdom, and that the disciples would all be chief men in that kingdom. There's another place that's not nearly that I'm thinking of right now, that's not nearly that strong. But the mother of James and John came to the Savior, and they had a request to make one time. And it was kind of the same thing. And Jesus did address that, though not specifically to that mother. He said, it's not mine to give. That's for whom the Father has, whether they sat on the right hand or whether they sat on the left. But they often were debating about these things as they traveled along. Who's going to be the greatest in this new kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? And they had some dispute about that. And I think they tried to keep that hidden from the Master on some level. And Jesus would say to them, at least on one, and then this was as they were going to Jerusalem, perhaps for the crucifixion, maybe. He said, what were you talking about in the way as we went? Silence. Nobody wanted to talk. I can relate to that. And then he started talking about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He did it. I didn't look that passage up, but he started talking about it. Whosoever is great among you, let him be servant of all. Let him be that kind of a man. Be like me as I have walked among you. He said that night when in the upper room when he washed their feet in a very real way. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Do that. Not only that, but wash the humblest among you with joy. Wash the least esteemed among you even with joy. Serve him. That's what I have done to you. That's what I have done to you. I really don't have a whole lot more to add to this. I think this is just central. Keeping his commandments. I'm going to add a little bit. Out of a pure heart, fervently. Can you do this in your flesh? Can you do this without something on your life? Can you do it consistently without something on your life? We'll at least ask that. What do you think, brothers? Yeah, I'm talking about without the through Christ part.
Well, that's
Right. But we can't do it without some input from the Lord, right? I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing.
Without me, you can do nothing. Exactly. And so there has to be a visitation somewhere. There has to be a coming in. There has to be a new creation happened. There has to be old things passed away and all things become new. That has to be happening in our lives. Or we're not going to be able to do this right here. And not only that, it's going to take a daily something. A daily picking up of something. You know what it is? Our cross. And a daily carrying of it, and a bearing of it, and ultimately a dying on that same cross, more than likely, on some level. So, I wanted to look at that again before I struck out on that. Love from the heart towards our brother or towards our sister. Not speaking evil. Actually, I think we could go under here. No slander. Or libel, no false accusation, anyone want to carry it a little further? Pardon? No false accusation. Or is that all? You want more? No slander, not speaking evil.
How about some positive things, like doing to them what you want others to do to you?
Good point. Very good point. Treating your brother as you would have him treat you. Is that good enough?
Yeah, Jesus said both. He said, don't do anything to someone that you wouldn't want done to you, but he also said, before you pointed out, do to others as you would want them.
That's right.
He said both sides.
Right.
The positive and the negative side.
It's a very beautiful point. That's right. Do as you'd be done by.
Being kindly affectioned, so making decisions that that benefit your brother above yourself. Romans 12.
Right.
Preferring one another.
Yes. Pardon me?
Speaking the truth in love.
Okay. I was wanting to write the other thing, Brother Max, that you said. What was the second one?
I'm just going to say the way King James says it, preferring one another.
Preferring one another. That was the one I was thinking. Okay, now I'm ready again.
Speaking the truth in love.
but I'll just mention what Brother Max said about being kindly affectionate to one another. It helps me. Maybe it'll help somebody else. The root of that word affectionate, it stems kiss. That's what we did, kiss. It also stems friend and affection. All those things come out of, you know, below.
Okay. Good point. Good point. I appreciate that. I don't know how to write it, but I'll just leave it as a clarifying comment, if that's okay. Okay. Okay, so I think we get the picture. And I think you've got the picture anyways, but I think sometimes it does us good to see it in writing a little bit and kind of all pulled together out of the scriptures into one spot when we're talking about a certain subject. Okay, so how does fear tie in here? That's going to be a question I'm not going to expect an answer for you right now. But I'm going to go over to John 4 and talk about that. I think we'll just plunge right in at verse 18. There is no fear in love. Does that deal with in any way a little bit of any dread that any one of us might have about the things coming on the earth? What do you think? The truth is, it does. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. How is he not made perfect in love? Could it possibly be both of these? I think it is. I think it is. So, over here on somewhere, we could have put self-love. We could have put self-love. And if you have a self-love, and if I have a self-love, I think it's pretty likely that we're going to be subject to fear. I really do. And so that was kind of the tie that I really, really wanted to make. Perfect love casts out fear. And I think that's a message we need to be reminded of, and that many people need to be reminded of. You get perfectly in the love of God, and you're trusting Him. You're trusting Him wholly. You are not looking at what men can do to you. You don't have a fear of man. The man can kill the body, the Savior said, but he can't reach the deep inner part of us. He has no power over that. We might lose our lives. That is true. So what do you gain? Eternal life. Is that a trade you're willing to make? Sure it is. It should be a trade we're all willing to make. And yet we need to actually arrive at that place, not just talk about it, but actually be there. And maybe you all are. Maybe that we're the only people that have to deal with this. I don't know. But we have had to deal with this. In our household, we have to deal with this. We've had to. I think we have gotten a long ways with it, but anyone that keeps up with current events in the world, and there's just all kinds of fear-mongery out there. There's just all kinds of, the Chinese are waiting at the borders, and they're just waiting for the command to come in, and they're gonna overrun us, and they're gonna kill us all, and they're robots, and they have no mercy, and all of those things tend to stir a little bit of fear in a heart that is not perfected in love. So here is, I will say again, the remedy for our fears, if we have any. Our children might have fears if they hear us talking about that. You know, how are you going to deal with fear in your children? Something to think about. I'm not going to offer much on that, but it's something that is a very real thing. You know, nightmares, it's a spirit of fear. And there needs to be some of the love injected into their lives, even at a young age, And I shouldn't say it that way. We just need to be sure that we are reflecting the love of God in our families. That they're seeing us love our brethren. They're seeing us love our God by keeping His commandments. They're hearing teaching like this. We need to be doing that, I think. What do you think, brethren? Okay, I'm going to quit there and just leave it for comments.
Brother Ken, thank you very much for that exhortation. That was really encouraging. I was really blessed with that. It had a really nice logical flow, especially in kind of fleshing out that the different types of love, and then keeping it in the context of John's teachings and as a remedy to fear. I really liked that, and I especially liked the when you were explaining Judas's question and how Jesus really did answer that question by contrasting that the love comes through the keeping of His commandments, and then the world wouldn't see that manifestation because they're not doing it. It just was really clear, and I really appreciated that. I think it's encouraging and a very timely message to get our focus in a place that's gonna help protect us from fear. I just really appreciate it. Thank you, brother.
Likewise, Brother Max's comment, very ever edifying and easier said than done. I know the early Christians said, Mark Felix said, we scorn, we laugh at death. And that's to live as Christ and die as gain. And I just want to commend the sisters for the pride of life. You know, pride of life is riches, education, and, of course, beauty pageants. And the meek and quiet spirit that you sisters have is commendable. It's precious, of great value in the eyes of the Lord, rather than showing your body off in a beauty pageant, which would be really as one of the things that Brother Rick said, a work of the flesh. The Lord be, thank you, Brother Kent. It was very edifying. The Lord be magnified.
I'll take it. Yeah, Robert handed this to me, but I did have a few thoughts. I just really, really appreciate that, Brother Kent, and I don't think there's an end to just speaking about these things. I think one time when I opened my Strong's concordance, I noticed the word love is just page after page. And then I noticed that a lot of it comes there towards the end. A lot of it comes from 1 John. I think it was close to 50 times, like 50 times just in 1 John. And so that's what the theme of that epistle was. I have a verse here in 2 John I was going to read. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. And I think that beginning was the beginning of time. The first two brothers were supposed to love each other. And they, you know, we have that example of how it seems like they weren't really loving each other, at least. Cain was not loving Abel, he was actually hating him. But through that, we can still see what love should look like, I think. And so, I don't know for sure. I think that's what John might be talking about when he talks about from the beginning, a commandment from the beginning. And then the new commandment would be the commandment that the Lord Jesus, in His love, showed us. And that's like a commandment of love, saying that we are to love Him above all else. Like first and foremost, the love should be towards the Savior and then the brethren, and in that order, I think things work and flow very, very good and smooth. And I can't explain the things better than you did. I just want to say amen to it and leave it at that.
Well, Brett was next.
Yeah, Brother Kent, thank you. That was really good stuff. Very edifying. Thank you. Yeah, I just had some thoughts that kind of stem from this passage in 1 John 4. I guess just to connect some of the things that John is saying here. I know sometimes it could seem when we're reading this letter that, you know, 800 years ago was divided into five chapters, but John didn't write it that way. As if, as you're reading through it, he's going off on all these tangents, and I don't think so. There's a lot of the flow that he unpacks. Like here in verse 18, I think if you keep reading, he kind of unpacks a little bit more about what he's talking about there. I guess if I start in verse 17, so 1 John 4, verse 17, love has been matured, I think helps me. If I look at the Greek word, teleos, it's more mature, because I think just in general, most of Christianity has a problem with the word perfect, because people are very quick to say nobody's perfect. So I think the choice of the word perfect that the King James translator did, at least in modern day, is a stumbling block to many people, because what he's talking about is mature love. Love has been, you know, matured among us in this, that we may have boldness, so we may have confidence in the day of judgment when we stand before Jesus Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In chapter 2, he says, all that claim to know him must walk as Jesus did. And I think this is what John is saying here. So are we in this world. Whoever claims to be in Jesus must walk as he did. There is no fear in love, but mature love casts out that fear, because fear involves torment. He's talking about judgment. He just said it in the previous verse. But he who fears has been made mature in love. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, here's what John said. John said, for whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made or matured in him. So we keep his commandments. That's how we become mature. And if we become mature, then we can stand with confidence on the day of judgment and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I guess the other thing I was going to say was just thinking about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, I think, talks about, you know, why he came in the flesh and blood, you know, because we're in flesh and blood. And then it goes on to say that, it basically says how does it read? It basically is saying that Jesus overcame him, referring to the devil, him who held us in bondage because of our fear of death. So this fear, I think, is very much what it seems like, what John is referring to, which Brother Kent was talking about, you know, fear of death, fear of these things. And this is why the promise of the resurrection is so important. With the promise of the resurrection, we don't have to fear death. Well, we shouldn't. I know I do struggle with that, but there's no fear of that, you know, with the promise of resurrection, trusting in Christ. He's going to raise us up. If we walk in his commandments, we will be matured, and then we'll stand in, before him with confidence and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So anyway, thank you. Thank you, brother. That was really good stuff.
Yeah, thank you, and amen. I remember there was a few years ago, me and Harvey were trying to go door to door in this trailer park, and I think we got rejected by pretty much every single house that was in this trailer park except for one. It was a women's group Bible study, We got to the end of the trailer park, and we were thinking about heading home, and we were like, ah, it seems so disappointing. It's like, surely there's somebody we could talk to here. So we made it all the way to the end of the trailer park and found this man. And he was outside by his truck, and his name was Tony. And he seemed frustrated and disgruntled, and like we asked him if everything was okay, and he said, well, he started talking about computer chips and radio towers and all kinds of stuff that was making him concerned. He said he was getting ready to sell everything that he had, and he was going to disappear into the woods and survive or something like that. And this guy always stood out in my mind because he asked me and Harvey some really pointed questions. He asked us if we knew what love meant, and I was kind of taken off guard. I was like, I didn't have an answer at the time. And Harvey kind of just said, it's like, love is an action. And he agreed. He was like, yeah, that's right. It is an action. And I think about all these people that worry about these things or like world events and they're you know, you have the group of people that are like end times preppers, you know, and they're storing up loads of food and supplies, maybe even fuel. And maybe it's all in the excuse, like they could say maybe it would be for their family, like they wanna be prepared when a situation or a problem occurs, but there is, I think fear or love responds with an action. There's going to be decision making in preparation for these kind of problems or situations that will arise, and I think it is something that we have to be concerned about in ourselves. Like, you know, let's just say, you know, you don't have the money to pay for rent or for your house or whatever. You're fearing the bank might foreclose or take what you have, you know, and then you have to figure out what to do about all that. You could be in a pretty hard place, but I think the difference between people in the world and people who have to trust in God is just like those are the times that you're really going to be challenged and tested. Like, do you really have faith? Are you going to trust? Or are you going to let your fears get the better of you? And you're going to start making decisions that might seem a little bit rash or out of the ordinary. Anyways, I really appreciated it.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Kent. Appreciate it too. Jesus just has a way. He has a way of like having the perfect solution to a problem, and it's so much not the way we would think. I think Jesus had a level of whatever this feeling is of fear. Like, I think he had a level of it there in the garden when he said, "Oh, let this cup pass from me." But then I imagine like he's like, "Oh, but I love these men, you know, and love overcomes that fear and is willing to do it." And who's the real victor at the end? He is, right? He won the victory for us. You know, think about, I've thought about this too, all the fear of what's coming, you know, what the Chinese, the ISIS, whatever. We tend to think like the solution is, well, let's get everything secure. Let's make it impeccable. Let's hoard and guard What if we loved these Chinese and these ISIS people like Jesus loved us? It would take all the fear away. We would not fear them anymore. Jesus just has this. In Ecclesiastes, he says, I just love this. He says, give a portion to seven and even to eight, for you know not what's going to come. You know not what's going to befall this world. Like, that's such otherworldly thinking. Give your possessions away. Give to seven, give to eight, because you don't know what's going to happen. That's so opposite of the prepping mentality. I used to, when I lived in North Missouri, I had a couple neighbors who were always so fearful. We lived out on this small country road, and they... Every car that went down the road that wasn't an acquaintance was like, "Ooh, who's that guy doing here? He's way off the beaten path, you know." And they would lock their gates. They had rings of keys on their belt. And one time when I was going to make a trip for a week, they were like, "Hey, I'll bring you some gates to put across your driveway." And I was like, I don't need that. I wasn't even locking my doors, you know. And the interesting thing is, like, they had the gates, they had the locks, they had the guns, they had the cameras, they had everything. And you would think, well, they're the ones that are safe, right? They shouldn't be afraid. No, they were all afraid. I wasn't afraid. I had none of it. Perfect love casts out fear. I really appreciate it.
I just had one really quick thought about fear, and just like one of the things that fear does is it paralyzes us. We can't take action when we're caught in fear. And I was thinking of that one servant that got the one talent, and his reasons for doing nothing were fear.
I just want to add that I hope you take this and run with what I didn't say. I hope it spurs more investigation, more thoughts, and ultimately more love.
Thank you. Appreciate the study there and the comments that followed. Love is the antidote for fear. Commandments is the manifestation of love. You know, if we, I think maybe Brother Brett touched on this, you know, if we're doing these things, and like Kent mentioned, this isn't some new doctrine. We are well studied in these things, but sometimes we forget about the confidence that we can have in these things. If you do these things, it will be well with you. It's said of the Proverbs 31 woman who it goes down through her long list of things she does and does well, that she laughs at the thoughts and the dire predictions of the future. She's confident. She's done her part. And, so faithful sisters, walk in that confidence, to the children, the commandment with promise that Kent, I don't know if he meant to mention it or not, but he did mention it, and I think it fits well. Honor thy father and thy mother so that it'll be well with thee. That's solid. That was from the Lord, and you can have confidence in that. Appreciated the dimensions of brotherly love, the tough love. Sometimes, I think even as maybe Paul mentioned, it says, why when I speak the truth to you, it is as I become your enemy. If we shrink from that, if we don't have the courage to exercise that type of love as well, those other loves of the world, it will creep in. If we cannot exhort one another, the love of the world will creep in. If we cannot exercise that amongst ourselves, it is a gateway to those other loves. And then our confidence, our security is lost. We become fearful. So may the Lord help us to perfect our love, mature our love, and be keepers of his commandments and builders of his kingdom.
Yeah, really great thoughts everyone sharing today. Something that you said, Brother Duane, that I guess I'd never thought of 1 John 4 in that way before. I see verse 17 and 18 saying it the way that I mentioned, but I think it's meant in a very widespread way, more than just the way I was seeing it. I was seeing it as, if we're practicing the the commandments of Jesus, then we're being perfected. We're being perfected. Well, he said that in chapter 2. Being perfected, then when we stand before judgment, we don't have anything to fear. But then, as you pointed out, love overcomes fear. I was thinking in the same way that Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 16, but anyway, it says that the flesh wars against, is contrary to the spirit. The spirit is contrary to the flesh. And in the same way, I could see where fear is contrary to love, and love is contrary to fear. And when it comes to the opportunity, let me say it that way, to love our enemy, for instance, love overcomes that fear. And I never really thought of it that way. So just all of those commandments of Jesus, which do perfect us, that do lead to judgment day, the ability to be able to overcome the flesh that is telling us not to love our enemies. I'm just using that one as an example. All the problems that can come when we practice, if we are in some situation and we're, could happen, forced to take an oath, and then we're explaining, no, we can't take oaths, and that we, you know, love the Lord, and you know, I don't know if that's a good example, but all the commandments of Jesus that, yeah, I never thought of that before. Thank you, Brother Duane. So.
It's a good one for me here, but you know, in your comment, Brother Robert, about survivalist, and yeah, there's a wolf behind every door ready to pounce on you. The Hebrew writer does say about covetousness, the Lord is my, let us boldly say, not mildly, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do to me? Oh, I mean, Lord, in patience, please don't go back to Honduras. You might get malaria and die. And Seth and Joel, please don't go to Haiti. We'll never see you again. You might die. I really appreciate what the Mennonites said in a thing, and it's a true story. The Mennonite missionaries went to a foreign country, and they said, don't you feel fear about those crocodiles and all those wild animals? And you know what the Mennonite missionaries, the husband and wife, said? We've already died. We're not fearing that. The Lord be magnified.
Oh, I see
see you. Things which are above, where Christ is.